But we've come to that point where we look at one another and we say, I can't believe we've already gotten to the end of the conference here. Our last meeting together here tonight, the last two messages, last few specials. It's here, though. Come so fast. And it's so, I think, from my perspective, it's because it's just so enjoyable to gather together with God's people, to center upon Jesus, center upon the Word of God, and be together for a brief time, really, and we pack a lot into it. But it's special. It really is. And you hate to see it end on one hand, but on the other hand, we're all tired. And those of you who have really worked so hard to make this happen, I know you're tired. But we've got this one last session together, so let's focus together and let's be sure to praise God and listen to what He has to say to us here. Brother McDougal, would you come and preach to us, brother?
Well, I'm going to tell you something. I'm more comfortable here than over there. Well, I want to add my thanks to the thanks of the other preachers. Thank you for your hospitality, for you and your dear wife, for allowing us to be here, for your church. You've really broadened my middle, but it's been good. It's been good. And I am thankful for places like this, for folks like this. It's, you know, we Sovereign Grace people sometimes seem a little isolated. And then we come to something like this and the theologians can get together and sort out all the world's problems. Really. We try. But anyhow, seriously, it's been a blessed time. Pray for us as we go back to our home churches that God will be pleased to bring His Word to many ears. And even in this day of lots of bad things happening, that we might see great incoming gatherings to the kingdom of God. You know what excites me? To see these young people. And I have to confess that I chose this message for everybody, but really I had young people in mind. I used to play soccer. How many of you know anything about soccer? Oh, come on. None of you played soccer? Oh, my. Well, anyhow, my local semi-pro team in Belfast, we had a center forward. Now, those who know soccer will explain it to you later, but he's the guy who's supposed to score the goals. And we thought Sammy Hughes was the greatest player that ever played soccer. Now, he was only semi-pro, he didn't play in England, but in our eyes, he was the greatest. When I went to school, we believed we had the greatest soccer team in Northern Ireland, and you know how we knew that? Because we won the championship, I think it was 1954 or 55 or something like that. My text, or my subject tonight is simply two words. The greatest. In our world, there are many people who look to all sorts of situations and people and things for the greatest. Some would like to tell us who the greatest singer in the world is, or the greatest actor. I have a friend I see in the morning sometimes for coffee, and in his book, there is nobody to beat the Duke. John Wayne. He's even got a statue of John Wayne in his little room where he meets to pray. There's the greatest this and there's the greatest that. But I want to speak this evening about three great things or persons. I believe we live in a world where Christians are actually in opposition to the culture. I think we're living in a world where more and more Christianity is being played down, is being ignored, is being challenged. And so I want to talk today to the young people and to everybody else. But I want the young people to hear this, because there are many places you will go where you will not hear it. You'll hear it in this church, praise God. I want to talk about three great things, three great objects for our attention this evening. Number one, I want to talk about the greatest book that was ever written. Now, we read lots of books, and in fact, we preachers have been talking about books and discussing books. But friends, let me tell you something. The greatest book that has ever been written is what we call the Bible. Don't let anybody lead you astray. Do you know, up until recently in this country, and I know perhaps up until about the 70s in Britain, the most common book was the Bible. For years, the Bible was number one in some of our Western countries. That is not the case today. So many other things have come in. But I want to show you, and I want to let you know, that the Bible is the greatest book that has ever been written. I'm going to take you to a few scriptures. And if you have your Bible, I'd like you to turn with me, first of all, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read two texts from the New Testament, which will get us underway. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and all the preachers will know where I'm going, and most of the adults, I'm sure. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want to read two verses at the end of that chapter, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Let me say it again. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable. That means it's good for us. It's useful for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That verse, those two verses tell us that the Scripture is God's inspired book. From Genesis to Revelation, it is God's book. Man wrote it, but it is God's Word. And I want you to understand that. Because you see, when God speaks, He speaks truth. When God speaks, He speaks that which we all need to hear, that which we all need to know. So we said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And I think I may have mentioned this when I preached my first message, but I'm over 21 to forget things. It says here all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. If you read a Bible that says all inspired Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or is given by God, throw it out.
Yeah.
Throw it out.
Yeah.
There's a subtle difference there. It says here all Scripture is inspired. If you're going to say all inspired Scripture, then the question becomes, who is going to interpret the Scripture? Who's going to say what's inspired and what's not? The Bible is God's revelation. People have tried for years to destroy it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Oh, dear. You see, doctrine is important, folks. Do you know what doctrine is? It's the teachings of the Word of God.
Yes.
The teaching. I've had people say to me, oh, I don't listen to any doctrine. You're not listening to the Bible then. You see, doctrine. For what the Word of God has to say. For reproof, to correct us. To instruct us in righteousness. The Bible's not just an old religious book that sits on the shelf. Let me tell you a story. We had some relatives in Canada. My wife and I were in a seminary in Canada for a couple of years, and we had a couple, we had a family, I think it was my wife's aunts, lived in Kingston in Ontario. And I was invited by the pastor of the local Baptist church there, who happened to come from Northern Ireland as well, a little bit before me. But he invited me to go and preach in the church. And so since we were preaching in Kingston, the family were deciding to go to visit and hear us preach. And I was staying with the son of the family, the oldest son and his wife. And I was walking to the car with my Bible in hand. It was a bit bigger than this one. And as I walked to the car, the son looked at me and he said, and we were going to church. And he said, oh, you're taking your Bible to church with you. I said, yes. And guess what? He was into the house and he came out with a Bible in his hand, dusting off the dust. But he had his Bible to go to church because he saw I had mine. Folks, this is God's revelation. This has to be with us when we go to church. All right. It is profitable that the man of God, and we can add there the woman of God, may be perfect. That doesn't mean that we're free from sin, but be rounded, well taught, and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It is important for us to have a right attitude with reference to the Word of God. Do not let anybody lead you astray, whether they be teachers or theologians or anybody else. Now, there was another scripture I want you to look at, if you would, in 2 Peter chapter 1. So we're going to go to another New Testament book, 2 Peter chapter number 1, and I want to go through some things there with you as well. In 2 Peter 1, I want to read verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Knowing first that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Men did not write the Scriptures. That wasn't their minds that went into the Scriptures. It was the mind of God that went into the Scriptures. And we've discussed this a number of times already this week. Let me tell you something. The men were not inspired. The words they spoke were inspired. They were faithful servants, and they wrote down what God gave them to write. And it is true. So says Peter, it didn't come by man's ingenuity. You know, men write great things. There are great minds in the world. And they write wonderful things that are very helpful. I even feel that some people wrote math. I'm not a mathematician, so math and I don't get on very well together. But anyhow, people have written great things. But great as they are, they're nothing compared to the Word of God. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. There are many religious books, but not one of them has been given us by God. There's only one book, and that's God's book. But holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They didn't sit down and say, well, I got to write something so that the Bible conference in 2019, Jim McDowell will have something to say. That's not what they did. They wrote down what God gave them. Sometimes it was things that they had to do. Sometimes it was history of what had happened. Sometimes it is things that are going to happen. And of course, supremely, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ is part and parcel of what the Word of God is all about. But I want you to notice they were holy men. They were men selected by God to give us His revelation. And they spake as they were moved, that is, carried along, helped by, borne along by the Holy Spirit. They didn't suddenly become geniuses and write these wonderful things down. But they faithfully heard, as it were, the Spirit of God giving them the Word. And they penned those words. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, it speaks of the Lord revealing Himself. Now, because of time, I'll not get into all these scriptures. But I do want you to note, you could write them down perhaps, some scriptures that speak to us about the Word of God in the Old Testament. Let me take you to the book of Isaiah. Now, when I was growing up in Britain, it was the book of Isaiah. But I became an American, and so in America, you do what the Americans do. And you say, well, of course, I can't say all the words the way you folks can. That would be no fun at all, would it? Anyhow, in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 2, let me read this to you. Here's Isaiah the prophet. And he is a prophet of God. But look at verse 2 of the first chapter. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. The Old Testament prophets were spoken to by the Lord, and they gave us what the Lord gave to them. For the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The words I want you to note, for the Lord hath spoken. Now, there are a lot of people, including theologians today, yes, great professors, who will say to us, well, the Bible is a very special book. But don't try to tell us that this came from God. It did come from God, and if it didn't come from God, it's no good. I want you to turn to another scripture in the book of Jeremiah, which is the book after Isaiah. In the book of Jeremiah, I want you to look with me at chapter number 1 there. Jeremiah, chapter number 1. And I want to read a couple of the verses. I'll read verse 1 into verse 2. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Now notice, to whom the word of the Lord came. This is God's revelation, and you can pay attention to it, you can learn from it, and you can be assured that it is true. That's what I want you to get. We could go to some other scriptures, and I'll just mention them. In Ezekiel 1:3, we get the same message. Hosea 1:3, and a whole lot of other places. Now, I've tried to say to you, with just a few scriptures, it is the Word of God. Now, since it is the Word of God, it tells us all we need to know. And I put the word all in there deliberately. All we need to know about our spiritual status. It tells us about creation. In the beginning, there was a little piece of fluff. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created, and it literally means made out of nothing, the world. Now, I don't know what schools you go to, but in many schools, our children are being taught the theory of evolution. The difference between a theory and a certainty is one is clear, the other's just an opinion until it's proved. The theory of evolution changes, as do the scientists giving the theory. But the Word of God remains. Yes. Young people, let me tell you something. Believe God. Yes. Believe God. In the beginning was the Word, is the Scriptures. But I'll get that later on. I'm jumping ahead of myself. But the Creator God made the world. And I may have said this the other night, but I was walking from the house to my little study one night, and it was a very clear night, and I looked up and I saw the stars, and I thought I saw Orion's belt and the Big Dipper and all those things. I was really in scientific mood that night. But I looked up into the skies and I just wondered how wonderful it is. And some people tell us, oh, that was just the result of a mistake. Look at the world around you and see how wonderful it is. It tells us about God. It tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us about salvation. Will you turn with me to Philippians chapter number 2? And I'll be developing some of these things in my second and third point. So now you know I have a three-point message. In Philippians chapter 2, and I want to read two or three of the verses there, because I said the Bible tells us about Jesus Christ. The question is, for many, who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? And there are lots of answers. Now let me put it this way. There's the true answer, and then there's everybody else's guess. Let me read you just some verses from Philippians chapter 2. And I'm going to start at verse 5. This is all about the Lord Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's in the Bible, my friends, that we find the story of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he accomplished. And I will be dealing with that very specifically in my second point. The Bible tells us about life. How to live. It tells us about the future and what it's going to be like. You see, I believe there's a heaven. And I believe there's a hell. It's interesting that the Lord Jesus mentioned both. I've had people say to me, I love this heaven idea, but this hell nonsense. Let me tell you something. The Lord spoke about both. It's not popular today, but it's what the Bible teaches. The Bible is a very important book with very important messages. The Bible is God's revelation. It is a wonderful book. You will pick up many books that are great and exciting, but you will never pick up a book like the Bible. It is unique in every way. You see, a man's opinions can be wrong, but God's opinions are never wrong. In fact, there are no opinions of God. His mind's made up. He knows what is right and what is true. For generations, many people have been blessed by the Bible. The Bible has been attacked through the centuries. Politicians, theologians have criticized the Bible, have done all in their power to turn this book away from the people. Many, as we know as Baptists, have been killed because of their allegiance to this unique book, the Bible, because of the truths contained in it. The Bible has been ceremonially burned in many places. The Bible, my friends, is God's revelation. The Bible is the most precious book you will ever read. The most precious book in the world. In the second place, I want to introduce you to the greatest person who ever lived. The greatest person who ever lived. You know, in sports we have our heroes. In movies we have our stars. In all sorts of things we have those people who are at the pinnacle of their creation. Let me tell you something. I may have said this before. I do repeat myself. I wanted to be a professional soccer player, but God had other ideas. I did sign with a semi-pro team as an amateur. I was going to do all sorts of things. I was going to go to sea as an engineer. Not on the Titanic. And I was going to play semi-pro soccer. That was what I thought was great. And I've seen great players. I've seen great actors. I've seen great people of all sorts. Great historians. I love history. Great Bible teachers. Great storytellers. All sorts of great people. But let me tell you some. There's none like the Savior. There is none like the Lord Jesus Christ. Millions of books have been written, I believe, about him. Many of his sermons have been preached about him. Thousands of institutions have been started in his name. Millions of people have gladly owned Jesus Christ as their Savior and King. Who is this unique character of history that even those who repudiate Christianity will acknowledge was at least a great figure? At his birth, angels greeted him. Kings have hated him, and others have loved him. Who is he? He is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Let me go through some scriptures with you on this. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 17, and verse number 5. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, and verse 5. And let me read that to you. Matthew 17, 5. Listen to what it says. This is when Jesus was transfigured. In verse 5 it says, "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said..." Now, this is what I want you to note. This, of course, is the voice of God. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The first thing I want you to notice about Christ, he is the Son of God. Not in the same way as we are sons and daughters of God. By no means. We're his by grace. He is his by his person, who he is and what he's all about. In Romans chapter number 8, the book of Romans chapter 8, and I think it's the third verse. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." His own Son, Jesus Christ, is the Son of the living God. He's unique above all. Let us see some other things. Do you know that Jesus Christ is divine? He is divine, and that's what the Bible tells us. Will you turn with me to John chapter 1? Incidentally, for what it's worth, I love to sit with the Jehovah's Witnesses and ask questions on this verse. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Another way to put it is, God was the Word. This, of course, is speaking about none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, as we shall see from some of the later verses. But here's what it tells us. He was in the beginning with God. That's where he belonged. He was not just a highly religious man who came on the scene and gave us some good lessons. He was the one who left heaven's glory and came to earth that he might die for sinners. And we'll get to those thoughts in just a moment or two. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." We're not dealing with just an ordinary man. We're dealing with the God-man. Yes, he was purely man, but he was also purely God. Sometimes that's beyond my comprehension. But that doesn't make it wrong. You see, many today say, "If it doesn't fit into my mind, it can't possibly be right." No, no. God is right no matter what my mind says. All right, let's move on. I want you to turn to Matthew 27. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, when they're getting ready to finish off the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what is death. Matthew 27 and verse 54. I'd like to read it to you. In verse 54 of Matthew 27 it says, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly this man was the Son of God." When we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not just looking at a religious fanatic who went to death because people didn't like him. We're looking at the Son of God who voluntarily gave himself that we might live. And then I turn you to John's Gospel, chapter 11 and verse 27. John's Gospel, chapter 11 and verse 27. This is when Martha is talking. Look at verse 25. "Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Now here's her answer. She said unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ." But she didn't finish there. "The Son of God, which should come into the world." So first of all, he's the Son of God. In every sense of the word. Then I want you to see, secondly, do you know that Jesus Christ was without sin? I remember my wife came home to me one day a few months ago and told me that a lady who attended a certain church was telling her that although Jesus was good, he was like the rest of us, he committed sins. And of course that sent me into the ceiling, you know. But I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Is it all right if I take one of these bottles? Yeah. Thank you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Wonderful verse. "For he hath made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, It's not us who are without sin, it's Jesus. That we should be made the righteousness of God in Him. He who is sinless took our place on Calvary's cross. In Hebrews chapter 4, the book of Hebrews chapter 4, I want you to look at one verse. Hebrews chapter 4, and one verse just there that I think is worthy of our attention. Hebrews 4, and it's the 15th verse, I believe. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Perfect. People said to me, well, the temptations couldn't have been real if Jesus couldn't have sinned. The temptations were real because He was God manifest in the flesh. He resisted them. They had no power over Him. Nothing wrong with it. The temptations were real. The devil did come to Him and say, you do this. He said, no, get behind me, Satan. He is sinless. In the third place, I want us to see this. He is the Savior. And the only Savior we'll ever have to deal with. He died on the cross to pay a debt. In Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse 16, I believe it is. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16. That He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. You know, when Jesus went to the cross, my friends, He didn't go there as a good example for us all to follow. And I would theologians say that that's the cross. He didn't go to the cross to pay for His sin because He didn't have any sin. He had nothing to answer for. But He went to the cross to take upon Himself the sin of His people. All of the sin of all of His people for every generation. That's what He did when He went to the cross. The cross is not just a nice example for us to get some inspiration from. The cross is our hope. The cross is our salvation. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 1, another well-known verse. Matthew chapter 1, right at the beginning of the gospel. And I want you to note the verse 21. This is talking about the birth of the Lord Jesus. It says in verse 21, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. That's what Jesus came to do, my friend. He didn't come so that you could say, well, boy, He was a nice guy. And He was. He was smart. And He was. He had a lot of nice things to say. And He did. But my friends, His supreme purpose was to die on the cross. His supreme purpose was to pay for the sins of His people. His supreme purpose was to be our Savior. Question I have for you is this. Do you know that Savior? Do you know that Savior is your Savior? You know, and will you turn with me to Acts chapter number 4? I think it is. Acts chapter 4. My theologian friends will help me if I get it wrong. Yeah. Pardon? You're smart. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. He's going exactly where I was going. Yeah, I didn't realize he was that smart. I've learned something. All right. Verse 12. Listen to this, fans. Young people, listen to this. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you want to go to heaven, you need to be saved. Heaven is not for those who are nice people. There are a lot of nice people in the world who don't know Christ. Heaven is for those who are saved by sovereign grace, who've been brought to the place where they bow the knee to Jesus Christ, owning Him as Lord and Master. Yes, Lord and Master. He is the Savior, and the only Savior with whom we have to do. There is no other religion in the world that has this message. It is unique. When I was a teaching assistant in the religious studies department of the University of Davis in California, we had a head of a department, the religious studies department. He was a Buddhist. And one of the things he was trying to work out was how they could get a virgin birth into Buddhism. I don't think he ever succeeded, but he was trying to figure out if there was some way so that they could compete with Christianity. There was one virgin birth, and that was of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that Jesus Christ came for one purpose. And if you get nothing else tonight, I want you to get this. Jesus Christ came with one purpose. To take the debt of his people so that they could go free. So that they could live. They could rejoice in salvation. This is not a pie in the sky thing, folks. This is a very much down to earth reality. So, I've taken a few minutes to tell you about the greatest book that was ever written. And to tell you about the greatest man who ever lived. And there will never be anybody come in the future who compares with the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you think seriously about that. But I have a third message I want to give you here. Not only do we have the greatest book in the world, not only do we have the greatest person in the world, but we have the greatest message in the world. We have the greatest message in the world. There have been great messages given to men. I used to love to listen to Churchill's war stories and speeches. There was a genius about them that was incredible. I loved to listen to the speeches of historians and the speeches of history. Wonderful things. But there's nothing to compare with the message of Jesus and him crucified. Messages concerning many things have been written and spoken about. But the greatest message of all is found in Jesus Christ. Will you turn with me to Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, please? Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. Let me read it to you. Wonderful. You know, the Bible is so full. When you get a Bible, young person, get a Bible and read it. And if you have questions, test your parents' knowledge. Ask them. And if they don't answer it, go to your pastor. He'll be happy to answer your questions. Go to somebody and understand it. Listen to this. Mark chapter 1 and the verse 15. Now let me read 14. After that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Do you know that the Apostle Paul, who used to hate Christians and used to persecute Christians because he was a Jew, a well-taught Jew, a well-learned Jew, he thought he was doing God's will. God saved him and he became the greatest, I think the greatest preacher, except for the Lord Jesus, the greatest preacher in the New Testament era. And Paul's message was very straightforward. Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was it. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Look at John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter number 1. And if you're allowed to put a mark under some of these verses, don't be afraid to mark them because they're important. Not to destroy your Bible. You not destroy your Bible by marking things. In John chapter 1, John is baptizing, and it says in verse 29, the next day John saith Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus came to be a Savior, and that's the message that we are called upon to preach today. Turn to one of the best known verses in the Bible, and may I dare say one of the best misunderstood passages of the Bible, John 3:16. Listen to these words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible sets before us great truths. The Bible sets before us things that are so very, very important. Do you know that in the Old Testament, the way was set for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you turn with me to the book of Isaiah and the 53rd chapter? There are a number of passages I can go to, but I'll go to that one. Isaiah chapter 53. And you ought to read this sometime and see how, you know, they call Isaiah the evangelical prophet. And there's a reason for that, because he prepared the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus and for the gospel that would be preached by him. Now, there are a few verses. I'll not read the whole chapter because of time. But in verse 1 it says, "Who hath believed our reports, and to whom of the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Now listen to these words. "He is despised and rejected of men." Do you know something? In today's world, even in these United States of America, there are many men who hate the very name of the Lord Jesus Christ. "A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not." Now listen to this. "He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." In verse 5, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Who is Isaiah speaking about? He wrote about 700 years before the coming of Christ. Who's he speaking about? The Lord Jesus. Nobody in his day fitted that description. He was prophesying the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior the world has ever known or ever will know. And the only salvation is this salvation. I want you to note in Galatians chapter number 4, I must move on here, but in the book of Galatians chapter 4, will you note with me this following verse? Verse 4 of Galatians 4. "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." He came to redeem us. He came to deliver us. He came to take the sinner's place on Calvary's cross. He came that people might live. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse 24, a very important verse. Let me read it to you. Chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verse 20. Let me read from verse number 22. This is 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 22. "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." The message of the gospel is centered in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you something else. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read the verses 8 and 9. A lot of wonderful things in these letters that Paul wrote. In verses 8 and 9 of chapter number 2 of the book of Ephesians. "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." Now listen very carefully. We're not saved by faith. We're saved by grace. Don't ever miss that. We're saved by grace. And grace is unmerited favor to those who deserve judgment. We're not saved by our faith. Faith is the instrument that receives it. We're saved by grace. And I could not put my faith in Christ if the Holy Spirit didn't come and give me new life. We're saved by grace through faith. "And that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. Lest any man should boast." The Lord Jesus came to give life from death. The Lord Jesus came to die on the cross for his people. The Lord Jesus came as a sacrifice for sin, a sacrifice, the only sacrifice that was acceptable to God to clear us from our sinful condition. And all of us have sinned, according to Paul. All have sinned, young and old alike, male and female, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How do I get that reversed? By sovereign grace. By the gospel of Christ. As I mentioned Paul earlier, his message was Christ and him crucified. And as I have often said, folks, forgive me for repeating myself, but as I have often said, we need to know who Christ is. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of sinners. He came to be a sacrifice for sin. He went to death on the cross. He was buried in the tomb. He rose on the third day from the dead. He literally rose. And he ascended to the Father's right hand, where one day he's coming back again to receive us unto himself. Are you ready for that, Jesus Christ? Are you ready to receive that gospel? Dear ones, those who are believers, we have no reason to be ashamed of the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. In the day in which we live, they're trying to quieten us. In the day in which we live, they're trying to shut us up. Don't ever shut up from the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't be offensive. We don't need to be offensive. But we have the greatest message in all of the world. And they need to hear it. And they need to hear it in your neighborhood. And in your school. And wherever you are. Let us go forth boldly to set before our generation the message of Christ and him crucified. So then, as I bring this to a close, I want you to remember that we do have the greatest book in all of the world. We do worship and love the greatest person who ever lived. And we have in the Bible the greatest message that the world has ever heard or ever will hear. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I pray God the Holy Spirit will move upon your heart. I pray God the Holy Spirit will bring conviction to your heart. I can't bring conviction to your heart, but God can. Young people, it's been good to see you all tonight, but I pray that God will touch your heart. I pray that God would be merciful and bring you salvation so that you can face the world knowing that you love the greatest book, the greatest person, and you love the gospel of Jesus Christ. May God bless his word to our hearts.